Father, we love you and we thank you today for your word. Lord, we thank you today for your spirit. Lord, we ask that you would have your way, and God, that in this time you'd be glorified, and Lord, we would have our hearts tenderized and open to what you're doing, and Lord, you, God, would be glorified. You would have your way. You would rule and reign in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hi again. We've been on a journey. We've been continuing on a journey that started here a while back with just being reminded of the first commandment being first place, that what I believe God is doing globally is restoring the love for Jesus that he's always wanted us to have when we become aware of how much he loves us. And we started kind of, you know, just looking at how Mary of Bethany was found at the feet of Jesus regularly, and Jesus called it the great part, the part that would always follow the testimony of Jesus, this type of love and affection and dedication. And then we kind of just said, hey, we're also going to talk about love from another side, and that is what hinders love. And so we went to Revelation 3, and we talked about how Jesus comes to a church in the book of Revelation, the Laodiceans, and he tells them, you know, I know your works, I know your life, I know your ministry, but there's an issue. And the issue is what he calls lukewarmness. And lukewarmness to Jesus was something that was, you know, for lack of a better term, vile. It was threatening to his church, so much so that he takes great amount of time or great amount of attention to describing to them the condition that it had created in their hearts, so that they could, if you will, do something about it with him. And the stuff that we talked about was really because our heart's desire was to start a conversation in that the Lord is saying to the church worldwide, lukewarmness and lukewarmness, the two kind of things that we highlighted that identify lukewarmness in our lives is, number one, indifference. I don't care. It's cool. I'm coming to Jesus, real cool. It's indifferent. Or busyness. You know, we're just, let's just do something. Just look busy. Let's just keep active. Because if we actually stop and have this conversation, we don't want to have the conversation, because the conversation might somehow expose something that we're trying to ignore, hide, and escape from. And the conversation that Jesus wants to have isn't to shame people. It's not to harm people. The conversation that Jesus is drawing us into, and if you don't get anything this morning out of it, is that he wants to help. That Jesus, because one of the identifiers that Jesus describes is the condition of the heart of his church is, he uses some language that, you know, I kind of poked fun a little bit last week, that he wasn't in nice Jesus mode. It didn't appear that he was. He sounds like he's in mean Jesus mode, and neither of those modes are true. But he says, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're naked, and you're blind. I mean, it's like, wow, Jesus, kind of rough on people there, aren't you? But he's saying, no. I'm not saying that's how I see you and that you are somehow disgusting or repulsive to me. I'm not saying that at all. He's saying, you don't understand that the heart condition that you've entertained has caused you to be indifferent. Your state of that's supposed to be passionate and alive is wretched and miserable. He said, the wealth that you could have in me, you've exchanged for something that's worthless, that won't carry into the next age, and you're poor, and you don't know it. Is this the same thing as blessed are the poor in spirit? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, you're hanging on to things that have no value, will not carry over in the age to come, and won't produce life here, and you're exchanging them for things You're hanging on to them and missing out on things that have eternal significance. He says you're blind. One of the realities that he says is you're blind to this. You don't know that this is the condition, and therein lies the great threat. And so Jesus is coming to his church not to hammer on them about how horrible they are. He's coming on them saying, I want to have a conversation with you. And for the most part, and I can only talk about me, but, you know, a few folks I've been talking to have concurred that it's like, you know, I don't know what that conversation's really going to sound like. If I really take the posture that I want to sit before him, hear what he has to say about the condition of my heart, because we've been conditioned to believe that he's ready any minute to kick us out. Now, I'll just say there's two particular verses in the passage in Revelation 3 that have commonly been misinterpreted. One, somebody said it to me recently, is that when he says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock, right? Now, most everybody who's been around evangelical Christianity any time at all have heard that in context to meaning, there's an unsaved person, Jesus stands at the door of and knocked, and if they let him in, he'll come in and they'll be friends and they'll get saved. Except that's not at all the context of the scripture. That has no, you can use it that way if you want, because that does have some relevance in how Jesus comes to people's lives. But he's talking here to the church. He's talking to a church that is flourishing and thriving and doing lots of things. And he says, I'm knocking on your door, and you're so busy with works and ministries and pursuits. I'm wanting to know, are you going to let me in? That's one of the ones that I believe is relevant for the church today. And the second one is, he says to them, I'd rather you be hot or cold. He says, I don't want you to be in a lukewarm state, because lukewarm is the one that's most difficult to identify. And said differently, you know when you're hot for Jesus, and you know when you're cold for Jesus. And in both cases, you know what you need to do. You're hot for Jesus, keep doing what you're doing. You're cold for Jesus, quit doing what you're doing and start doing what you used to do. But when you're lukewarm, when you're indifferent, when you're burdened and heavy and just busy and distracted and in a routine that you've created in order not to consider what might really be going on in your heart, that's dangerous. Now, the part of the scripture that I'll say is taken out of context and taught wrongly is where he says, if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. The old King James might even say vomit. What a horrible word to be in the Bible. But the reality is, so many times that is used to bludgeon people in fear, saying, you better get your act together or you're going to go to hell. You better get your act together. He's going to spew you out of his mouth. He's going to kick you out of the family. You ain't going to be a Christian no more. Now, let me just say, I am not a once saved, always saved guy. I just want you to make sure that you can be if you want. I'm not. So you can. That's another talk for another day. But he isn't saying in this text, if you're lukewarm, you're going to lose your salvation. In this text, he is saying, the mouthpiece of the Lord is to be the people who are in fellowship with him. The word of the Lord that's to go forth in the earth to produce life is meant to go forth through people who are in communion with him, you and me. And lukewarm people will not give themselves to the work of the real work of the Lord, because they're either too indifferent or they're too busy to actually be in the place of rhythm and harmony and moving with God. He's not saying there's no place, there's no, and I'll say this way, proof text, because those who like theology, there's no previous proof text that says a Christian is somebody who's in the mouth of Jesus. Okay, a Christian is someone who's in the hand or in the heart of Jesus. He said, no one will be able to snatch you out of my hand. So the word here, I will spew you forth from my mouth, means that though I would like to use your life as testimony of my goodness, I would like to use what's gone on in you and for you to draw others in, being lukewarm makes that impossible. And that's why it's so significant. And again, you may have heard that, you may have known it already, but I feel like that's one of those points because, you know, God is not in the business of threatening people with their salvation. Is that okay if I say it that way? He has full faith and confidence in his ability to set a lukewarm heart on fire. And he's coming here, and he's coming into the scripture, not going, I'm ready to kick you out. He's saying, you don't understand the condition and the loss that you're going to inflict upon yourself if you stay in this condition. But the day is here. Today is the day that I believe the Lord is saying, I want to rescue you. I believe now is the time the Lord is saying, you can begin having this conversation. And I don't mean literally today on whatever, you know, at whatever time it is. But I mean, this is the hour. He's saying all the distractions, all the other pursuits, all of the reasons why we've allowed this kind of lethargic thing to happen. He goes, now's the time that I want to have a talk to you about him. Has anybody felt Jesus saying, I want to have a talk to you? Okay, I'm just checking. A few hearts coming up. That's good. There's hands coming up. That's good. Because I've had people tell me, hey, I feel like the Lord is having that conversation with me. Like we're, and it's a little scary. Why? Because it's like, first of all, I don't want you to know that I'm lukewarm. And if he knows it, although he already knows, and he wants us to be able to go, okay, I'm trained to cower when the authority figure approaches and I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. And he's like, that whole thing's got to change. I want you to turn to me as I approach, as I know all of the issues of your heart before you do. And I want you to open your arms. I want you to embrace the fact that I see you at your worst and love you with my best. See, that is part of the, and I'll just say it this way, the renewing of our minds within the church. See, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, and one of the ways you're transformed is God has ways in which, processes, if you will, in which he restores his church, and it's not through beatings. No, it's not through shamings. It's not through human fleshly pressure to try to make people perform. It's through the revelation of a loving king who is so loving that he died for his subjects. So loving, he paid a price that no one ever has or will pay. Because the demonstration of that love is what makes us come into the place of trusting him. Now, one of the things that he wants to, that he is highlighting, and you know, this was mostly review right there, is the thought of how anybody could be bored with Jesus, okay? But we do. We are. We find things more exciting. And for some, that reality is because they've never come into the full encounter of how exciting he is. Now, I know that sounds, but it's like, hey, I don't know. You know, I've not been trained what it means to sit at Jesus' feet. I've never had those experiences where my hands are up in worship, my heart is wide open, and it's like, I want to say this to you. Trust the process, okay? One of the things they say in sports when they have a team is that, look, you go out there and practice, and you take your swings every day. And you might be striking out, but you go out there and you take your swings at practice. You go out there and you throw. You go to the free throw line every day. I heard somebody say, and I can't remember who it was, you know, how do we get good in free throws? Oh, you do what so-and-so did. You go out and you shoot 1,000 of them a day. Okay. You're not going to be the star without the process in place to remove those things that hinder your success and those things that improve it. So to say trust the process, that means that you develop a simple plan to say, I'm spending time with Jesus in prayer, in word, in worship. That's the first step and it happens every day, and it's immovable. You trust the process. Because if you're looking because you hear me or anybody tell you about how God encountered them in a supernatural way through a dream or a vision or something like that, and you're waiting, God, I'm ready for my dream. I'm ready for my vision. I'm ready for, you know, to float and to have my heavenly encounter. It's like, hang on. Those who have encounters in God are those who position themselves for encounter. And those who position themselves for encounter are those who draw near to the encounterer on a regular basis. We must trust the process. John, the Revelator, had, number one, a revelation of the love of God because he was the one who stayed the closest to Jesus. They call him John the Beloved. He identifies himself as the disciple who loves the Lord. But out of the 72 that Jesus commissioned into ministry and the 12 that he had closest to him under his tutelage, his discipleship, and the 3 that were in his inner circle, there was one who got a revelation of an open heaven. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I saw a window open up in heaven. This guy has had a divine encounter. And the book of Revelation comes out of this divine encounter. And this is the guy who laid his head on the Lord's breast. This is the guy who they tried to kill and they couldn't because something, the Lord's love and power on his life was so prevalent. I don't know if you know, but they tried to boil him in oil. I mean, that's a horrible way to die. I can't imagine. If it didn't kill him, I'm just thinking, it messed him up anyhow, okay? But because he's still alive, you're like, dude, we can't kill you. So what do? They just put him on an island, a prison island, a rock out in the middle, you know, a place that we're thinking, hey, we'll teach this guy to worship God and to preach Jesus. And what's he do? He worships and he prays. He's on the Spirit in the Lord's day. And God opens up. He hears a voice and the Lord comes and visits him. And the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. My point is that trust the process. I don't know how God wants to encounter you, but I know he wants to. But he encounters those who are pursuing him. He says, you will find me. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And wholeheartedness is really the centerpiece that God is after. And the fear that we have is we could never measure up. We could never get there. We are never going to work out. And again, I say wholeheartedly convicted with all that I have, he is going to help us. Stay with it, beloved. This process is his process and he's never failed. And so if it feels like it's dry or hard or difficult or some of the things just won't move, I'm telling you, he's teaching us how to move. One of the things that I remembered years ago that just kind of always inspired me in these moments is a man that I respect, Bill Johnson, is a phenomenal author and teacher and just a man of God, well, I believe a modern-day apostle. And he has gone after God for miracles in his life in profound ways and great testimonies of signs and wonders, people being healed through his ministry, Bethel Ministry, out in Redding, California. And he was faced with, this is probably why it resonated with me, he was faced with one of the most difficult scenarios of his life. His father, who is mentor, his, you know, the person that he looked up to minister for years, raised like 5 or 6 generations of pastors, his father had terminal cancer. And Bill said, I did everything, every prayer, every pursuit, every fasting, every team. I did everything that I could possibly do. Because we believe in healing. We believe that Jesus is a healer. And he said, my father did not get healed. He died. And then he got healed. But he said, there was something about that, the picture that I'll never forget. He said, it was as if for all that period of time, that year and a half, he says, I was just standing there pushing against this 5,000-pound boulder that would not move, but I didn't quit pushing on the boulder because I knew if there were going to be help, it would have to come from God. And afterwards, somehow, I noticed that 500-pound boulders moved a lot easier. Trust the process. He's doing something in the hidden place oftentimes we're unaware of. Now, when we talk about what Jesus is addressing to the church of Laodicea, I just want to reiterate, I believe he's addressing in the heart of his church globally right now. And it, you can see it in society, and that is the idea when we're lukewarm and operating either in indifference or in busyness. One of the things that becomes obvious is that we are those who, and you know, I say, the grass is always greener. Complex. Now that is epidemic right now in society. And when I say the grass is always greener, sometimes it's like, well, I'm gonna get a different job because this one here is not. I'm gonna get a different house. I'm gonna get a different car. I'm gonna get a different location. I'm gonna get a different spouse. I'm gonna get a different church. I'm gonna get a different. There's something that is going to be more thrilling about the new thing that's no longer the old thing has brought boredom to my life. And so the whole transient nature of society right now is evidenced, if you will, evidence of I don't know how to sink my, to be Psalm 1, a tree planted by the water. And so the rich nutrients that come from being diligent and sticking to the places the Lord has me planted to be fruitful, those things I don't know how to do, but I do know how to go from this thing, and then I go to this thing, and I go to that thing. And there's so many things out there, I could keep myself entertained, call it God, and every 3 to 5 years have new things, and never ever let my roots go down deep and have fruit in my life. Just think about that for a minute. He says, you abide in me, and I abide in you, and you have fruit that remains. Well, you can't take a fruit tree and go, oh, we planted it here, and it's blooming. Hey, we're going to plant it over here. If you plant that root, uproot that tree every year or two, guess what? It never has fruit. Why? Because it's meant to have its roots sunk down deep, and this, the grass is always greener, gives us lots of, I have lots of reasons. I don't know about you, but I have lots of reasons to quit every day. I have lots of reasons to run away from you or her or them or everything every day. There's always reasons why life is hard. And if we condition ourselves to go, well, we'll just keep changing stuff up. It's like, hey, guess what? The real crucible by which the character of Christ is formed in us is how we cling to him through that stuff, not how quick we can avoid that stuff and say, thank you, Jesus, for getting me out of it again. And that's been a whole lot of what we've trained society to do. Avoid difficulty at all cost. Avoid the pain of having to stay and endure a difficult situation and learn to lean on the grace of God. And what it boils down to, and I mean my personal experience, and again I believe biblically, is that we don't lean on the grace of God when we think we've got things covered. And when we think we've got things covered, that means we become independent. And independence is a certain indicator that we've allowed our hearts to become lukewarm. We don't need to be God dependent. We got things covered. So I'm in this crucible right now going, God, you are stirring these things up. And part of me, I can't apologize, but part of me wants to apologize and go, hey, we're kind of camping on this a little bit. But it's because the Lord is camped on it, and he's like, hey, I am coming after them. I am coming after you. I am coming after my church. Read my word. My promise is that I am producing for myself a bride in the earth without spot or wrinkle. And the first thing we have to do is have the conversation, Lord, spots and wrinkles, what do you say? Where are they? I walked out of my bedroom this morning. I had this shirt on. My wife goes, shirt's wrinkled. Thank you, honey. I'll go back in. And she's not trying to embarrass me, but she's like, hey, if you look like you slept in your shirt, your wrinkles could be a distraction. I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right. little microcosm of, it's not to try to make us look bad that he's saying, hey, I want to have the conversation. He's like, hey, I want your trust to be in me and me alone. And I just know that it's human nature for us to say, I don't know if I can really trust Jesus. So, and again, I think Mike sort of said it a little bit. So let's have a plan B. Let's have a plan B. Just in case Jesus doesn't come through, let's have something else in place. And he's like, I don't want to be plan B. I want plan A and plan A alone. So if we look at where the Lord plants us and how the Lord plants us, and we look at our relationships, and we look at our occupations, and we look at our ministry connections, I think part of what happens when God begins to awaken us is we reappreciate. We go, oh man, she is the love of my life. Maybe I don't want a new one. Wow, these folks have walked with me through some hardships. Maybe a different church isn't really what I need. Wow, this job here really has given me lots of freedom, lots of time off, lots of provision. Maybe I start thanking God for these things, because these things provide not only natural things that have blessed my life, but there's spiritual things that are producing in me, because the relationship with my boss or my coworker or my whoever co-laborer is, I'm learning how to love when they may not be as lovable as I thought they were when I first met them. Everybody knows that honeymoon period. Oh, you're wonderful, I love you. Oh, not so much now. I mean, you're okay, you know. And then, why? Because that's just the nature. When the shiny new thing gets a little old, it's like, well, give me something new. And it's like, no, appreciate what you didn't see when the shine wore off. About anything, the job, the relationship, the church, the family, the location, the house, the car, whatever it is. And then see what happens when you become thankful, how the Lord says, okay, now you're stewarding well those things that I want you to appreciate. There's something more we have for you. Now, I also just want to say, we talked about something a little bit, and it was that the word busybody is what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians when he said that there's disorder among you. In Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3, he says there's some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, and he points out these two things. They're not working, and they're busybodies. We're talking a little bit about working. He's talking about not working with kingdom priorities in mind. But the idea of busybody is sometimes, because the word itself in modern vernacular kind of means they're a gossip, okay? And that's not what Paul wasn't saying, you're a gossip. He was actually, the word there, when I looked it up in the concordance, actually, it means to bustle about uselessly, to busy oneself about trifling, needless, useless matters. And it can also be person who's inquisitive about the affairs of others. But he specifically is addressing just staying busy, so you don't have to have a conversation about the condition that the Lord wants to address in our hearts. And I think when he tells them their heart is in this condition, he says, there's counsel I have. And that's the part today that I think, if there's anybody who knows how to get the church alive, the one who quoted Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he goes right to that. We talked about it in Luke 18. He says, he's anointed me to preach good news, to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, restore sight to the blind, set liberty to those who are oppressed. It's not a coincidence that much of that describes the very heart condition that Jesus is coming to the church in Revelation 3 and addressing. And I believe it's what he's saying here. He's saying, I am anointed to handle your issues. I am anointed to set you free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to liberate you from the bonds of indifference and to cause your heart to be passionately in love with me and to love those I've placed you with. I can do this. Will you walk with me in this process? Will you allow me the posture, the position in your heart to redirect, to right the ship, to course correct? And I think that question is the question that he knocks on the door of our heart and asks. So Jesus counsels us in verse 18, and it says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So when we look at that, it's not all meant to be figurative language that leaves us wondering, what's that supposed to mean? There's actually practical things that buying gold refined in the fire means. There's actually practical things that mean having eye salve that so you can see. And that's where in the process those things are produced, mined, developed, whatever you want to call, in the relationship with him. You know, I've learned over 40 years now how to love my wife better than I used to. Okay? I mean, I thought it was easy at first. I discovered it wasn't. But 40 years has shown me how clueless I was when we started and how much room there was for growth. And I'm still growing, honey. And that really is kind of what we have to understand with him. He's like, I'm not wanting to wave a magic wand over you, make you better so you can go right back into doing your thing. He's like, no, I want, this is, if I were to describe buying gold refined in the fire in a way that I probably think it's the most easy to comprehend, it would be where Jesus speaks in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, right there. And he tells the church, he addresses them, he addresses himself, he addresses the Father. And basically he invites them into the conversation that he enjoys in the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you have to understand this. They are three, they aren't one, but they are one and three. And so they have separate personalities that they enjoy one another in love and communion and fellowship in a way that transcends our understanding. But Jesus prays that prayer. Father, I want them to be with me where I am. I want them to have what we have. I want them to see what we see together. I want them to experience what I experience when you and I and the Spirit are loving one another together. It's something profound. It's something hard to comprehend, but it's something glorious. And then he goes through this whole, abide in me. He tells the Father, Father, I've done everything that you wanted me with these. I thank you for those. He puts on display a model of a life that is laid down, and it's elaborated in those four or five chapters, about 13 to 17 or something like that. That would be the most wonderful place just to say, find out what he calls valuable and value it. Buy gold refined in the fire. Find out what he calls worthless and believe it. Because it's the house cleaning of our souls that Jesus is saying, I'm not here to wreck your house. I'm here to build it more gloriously than you ever imagined. I'm not here to tear down stuff, to leave a mess. He says, what you don't realize is you've accepted much more of a mess than what I ever tolerate, and I need to move the mess out of the way so I can build. In my Father's house, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I'm going there even now to build yours. I'm going there now to get yours ready. And so part of that, word picture is that there's things that are being built with our choices and lives all the time, within and without. And Jesus is saying, they call that the upper room discourse, but he is saying, here's the goal. Have this heart conversation with God, about ourselves, about how we love and treat others. Jesus tells the disciples that there's lots of things here, and you're going to have to take time because in a minute I'm going to be crucified. But I want you to remember these things. Write these things down, John. Write these things because these are the things that are going to sustain you after I've left. And he even addresses how the Holy Spirit is going to come and help them. But we got to have the conversation with Jesus, and we got to kind of, you'll be ready to go, okay, so how are we doing? And we do it in the light of not comparing ourselves to others or to the church, but we do it in light of saying, what is those words? I'm supposed to abide in him? Okay, all right, let me work on that one for the next 6 months. I'm supposed to love others like he does? Okay, I got about 5 years of planning on those two right there. Let's keep working. Let's keep moving. Instead of, it doesn't really matter, I'm just going to say Jesus and grace and just keep on going. No, don't go back to indifference. No, Well, I'm just going to go and mow the grass. You know, no, don't go to busyness. Enter in the conversation. Enter in the conversation. Now, everybody's in a different place, but I haven't had freedom up until this point to kind of go where I'm going to go here this morning, because one of the things that Jesus says, and we're going to close with this and we're going to have communion together, but it's surprising. He comes to, I think I wrote it down, seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3, okay, in that thing, and five of them he tells to repent, okay? So the majority of the church needs to repent in Jesus' day, probably not that much different now. But there's only one that he tells to be zealous to repent. Okay? I don't think he used that word accidentally. And that's the part that had me going, that he wants to reveal his character to us. His kindness. Scripture tells us that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. It's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. Who is going to be zealous to repent if they first don't have a greater revelation of how powerful his love is, how good and kind he is? If I actually enter into this position and I confront the Jesus of my own making and he says, I'm sorry, you're too messed up, I'm really screwed. I mean, if I start coming to God, I've been distracted, and he goes, yeah, sucks to be you. You're gonna have to figure it out. I am not in a good position. Or if I just say, God, I've made a mess, I've gone after so many things, I don't know who I am anymore, and I feel like I've lessened you, and he's like, yeah, that's too powerful of a problem for me to handle. Well, let's just not have any of those conversations. The options of what might happen are scary. And all of those have to be overcome with the revelation that none of those things are true about him. He is powerful enough. His love is great enough. The mess isn't too big. And he really wants to do it. He really does. He's coming to rescue us, beloved. He is coming for us. He is producing within his church a longing. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. It's the invitation of the Holy Spirit. Don't get yourself cleaned up and do your best and come. It's, I know the state that you're in. Are you ready for the new day? I know the condition of, I know the distraction. I know the indifference. Are you ready for what I have? I think I'm getting ready. My desire is that I can't have a conversation with everybody. I can do this and ask, will you have a conversation with one another? We have a conversation, you know, when I get together in a men's group or with home groups or with worship team or whatever. But your conversation with God and one another, I think you'll be encouraged. I think right now that if I were just, I could pick anybody out right now and go, hey, Jacqueline, tell me, is the Lord coming to you and highlighting some of this stuff? It is? Well, come here. How about that? That was the Holy Spirit. I saw him resting upon her. See, it's like, oh, because when I found out it's not just me, it's me and Jacqueline, and I thought she had it all together.
Yeah, so this week the Lord brought me to this. It's Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will rebuild you, and you shall be rebuilt.
Yeah, amen, so amen, amen. Amen. That is it. Thank you. So. Thank you. Thank you. And so the idea that, you know, there's a construction project and it's a mess and I don't know if I want to. It's like, look, he is the master builder. I'm ready to see, hey, Holy Spirit, if I was scared when it was just me, but if it's me and you, probably we can walk this together. Maybe keep one another, you know, out of the ditches a little bit more and, you know, somewhere in the center of the road. And again, I think it's exciting, but like I said, it's the trust that God is developing in the heart of his church in this hour, saying, you really You really can trust me. And don't be afraid. I've seen it all. Even the part that's, you know, you thought it was hidden. And understand, my power, my blood is enough. Because there's going to be a fragrant aroma arise from the Church of Jesus Christ in this hour. That's going to be an invitation to those who don't know what we're learning about how good he is, about how powerful he is. And although there's a fragrance that comes from your life and my life, there's a fragrance that comes from our lives together when we press into this reality that I'm telling you. It shifts the atmosphere. It changes hearts. It affects things in ways that are way beyond our ability to affect things. It starts with worship. It starts with just being able to say, okay, I think one of the most important things that we do is worship, because it tenderizes our heart to have the conversation. You know, it tenderizes our heart. We're going, okay, there's something difficult that I don't want to do, but somehow in the worship, the glory falls, and we say, yes, in the glory. Sometimes my friend Timothy used to say, it's easy to say yes in the glory, but we got to stick with our yes when the glory lives. That's good wisdom from him. Yeah, because he doesn't want us to run and hide. He wants us to stand, and he wants us to persevere. And if we're gonna do what he says, to him who overcomes, as I overcame and sat down, the first step in overcoming the spirit is to have courage to ask Jesus these questions. Lord, is this in us? Is this in me? Now, we're going to prepare to receive communion this morning. So I think if the ushers maybe are here. And I think, I was going to do this earlier. I've only had from the time that we began to the time now to actually process. But I think the Lord is saying this is part of what makes things new. Part of the process that he has for us is that communion that restores, refreshes, and renews. When we say, God, the brokenness of your body and the shedding of your blood is what I'm trusting in. And so I think the connection is that we have the concept before us is taking those things that have seemed insurmountable and getting under the blood again. Taking those things that seems like they've not shifted and believing that his brokenness can bring wholeness. And today, you don't have to be a member here to take communion, but I do encourage two things. Number one, that you have given your life to Jesus. You have made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. And number two, that you're doing your best to learn how to live for him, to learn for Jesus. If those two things are in place, then you're welcome to receive communion with us. What we're going to do is we're going to just kind of use this moment here, this time for reflection, and just kind of, you know, letting the Lord sort things and bring, you know, some calm and clarity. And then we'll get our communion elements. And at the end, I'll just lead us in a brief prayer, and we'll take our communion elements together. So I'm going to pray now, and then go ahead. Yeah, Jesus. Father, we love you, and Lord, as we come to you here at the close of the service today, Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. Lord, that we're thirsty, and we're weak, and we're going to come to you, and we're going to trust, Lord, that you're helping us in our weakness. Lord, that your goodness is good enough. That your love is powerful enough, that your grace is sufficient enough for whatever we might be carrying that we're laying down, whatever you might be inviting us into, Lord, that might be intimidating. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, have your way during this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's come forward to receive our communion elements. Father, we thank you today for the great love that you've displayed to us. The John 3:16 reality that God so loved the world that he gave his only son to die for us. Lord, that through the acceptance of this reality, we get to live, experience your life. We get to trust in the one who is able and offload the weight of sin, offload the weight that tries to crush us. Lord, that we don't have to perform for you. We don't have to earn your love. We don't have to produce something, God, but with your help, Lord, we can love you with all of our hearts. God, help us to love you with all of our hearts. Lord, this conversation to draw near to you, this conversation to hear what you're saying, Lord, that you want to shift things in our lives, but God, some of those things have been there for so long, they don't even seem like they could ever move. Lord, you want to do a new thing, but yet, Lord, we've been accustomed to some old things so much that we're not even sure if we want a new thing. Lord, today, as we prepare to take this communion, I pray that our hearts be refreshed in hope in you. Lord, let our souls, Lord, be restored in faith to the power of your love, Lord, and how you pursue us and will continue to pursue us all the days of our lives, because you have what you have is far, far more better, exceedingly better than we could ask, think, or imagine. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. I'm reminded of a scripture in 1 Corinthians that I just want to speak this morning. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, God, today, we want to enter into this mystery and behold the beauty of the revelation of this promise. You paid the price for it. Lord, we want to persevere to receive it. The brokenness of your body for our wholeness today, God, we thank you for it as we take this bread. Let's take the bread together. Jesus, in the power of your sinless blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood that never loses its power, God, continue today on our behalf in our lives, over our failures and our weaknesses, over the assaults of the enemy, God, over all the disappointments, the unanswered prayers, Lord, the unfinished stories. Today we say, God, your blood is enough. Your blood is enough. Thank you, Jesus, for pouring it out on our behalf. Let's take the cup together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Stand with me, if you will, now. As we go today, I just want to just speak a blessing over you, that God would continue to draw you unto him, that you would recognize his favor, his grace upon your heart and your life, that you would be excited and expectant of what the future holds, and that you would offload, discharge any accusation that says he won't come through, any accusation that says God can't or God won't. Today, God can and God will. Today, when those accusations come, I'm just want to arm you with there. God loves me, God can, and God will. That's how you address when those things come, because something beautiful, your eye, your mind can't imagine, your eye hasn't seen, your ear hasn't heard, but God has something in store glorious for those who love him. And we are saying yes to being those who love him. Amen and amen. God bless you all. You're beautiful. Have a great week.